Morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. Before we jump into our time of looking at the Word of God, I know that many of us probably have been glued to our screens in light of news of global events, especially what has happened in Israel. And I feel it's very important as part of the global church that we remain engaged and be a people of prayer as God calls us to. And so we're going to have a little bit of a time to introduce what we call liturgy based upon God's word. And I think it'd be more than appropriate to take a few moments as Israel has declared war that we pray for that part of the world. So if you can stand to your feet, I would like, as you do so, if we can close our eyes and in just a few moments of silence to reflect on this very significant global event happening in the Middle East to the nation of Israel, and lift up a time of silent prayer that God's peace would reign in the midst of these tragic events and the lives that were lost and the lives that may be lost in the forthcoming days. So can we take a moment of silence to reflect, to ask God's help and for his mercy in this very troubled part of the world? So let's have a moment of silence. Amen. And sometimes words are hard to come by when we grieve, lament, when we ask the questions of why is this happening. And so we're very grateful for God's word that is full of prayers and lamentations and cries and petitions to God that sometimes are far greater than what we could put together in our own words. And we're going to have a time of reading of Scripture, Psalm 121. Many of us are familiar with this. It's a song of ascents when pilgrims would set their eyes on Israel, and as they're making their pilgrimage to the holy city, they were in all sorts of times of uncertainty and trials and dangers and robbers and dangers within the terrain and all that. And this was a psalm written to capture the cries of God's people in times of uncertainty. So I'll go ahead and read one verse, and then if you can respond by the all, and we'll read through Psalm 121 together. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Join me in a prayer for Israel. Our brothers and sisters of the whole house of Israel who are in distress and captivity, who wander over sea and over land, may God have mercy on them and bring them from distress to comfort, from darkness to light, from slavery to redemption, now, swiftly, and soon. And let us say amen. You may be seated. We've come to the concluding message in our journey through the book of Philippians. And so Thank you for tracking along here together over these past several weeks. We've talked about the theme of discovering joy. And that's such an important topic and truth. We've been created to experience joy, but often we don't. And here we see Paul, his life full of joy when it doesn't make any sense, and in so many ways, as you look at the circumstances of his life, seems to justify a joyless heart and joyless life. And yet in the midst of all that he is going through, we see the theme and the reality of joy pouring out of his heart. We've talked about finding joy in our freedom. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us freedom from self-pity and envy and regret. We talked about finding joy in our pain, in a radical otherness orientation rather than being always absorbed within ourselves. We talked about finding joy in the guaranteed finish that God has for all of us in Jesus Christ. We talked about joy in conflict, living a life worthy of the gospel, standing together as one. And we talked about spiritual grit, never give up. We talked about joy in the countercultural theme of humility in our connection with others and the power of it, and how all of us God has on a journey into humility. Philippians 2, we looked at joy and obedience, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We talked about how important obedience is as we made our way through the book of Philippians. Joy and beauty, do we live by our own accomplishments in what we call resume righteousness, or do we find our joy and significance in our redemption, in our redeemed righteousness, a righteousness that has been gifted and graced to us when we are not deserving of it? We talked about the joy in the pursuit. Pursuit always begins with God, and no matter what things have happened in our past, both good and bad, we are called to continue to press forward in our lives in trust and faith. And then we looked at two Sundays ago, joy in our security. When we struggle with our security, often because of interpersonal conflict. Do you remember that? When we are going through worry and anxiety that paralyzes us, and often when we are just overwhelmed with exhaustion, we are a tired nation and tired people, and often that shakes our joy and security. And so we want to end this journey in Philippians by thinking about some marks of a healthy church community based upon Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word. Separated by almost 800 miles, this fledgling church congregation in the city of Philippi were very much in need. Separated 800 miles from their founding pastor, Paul, who himself found himself despised and betrayed and abandoned. And Paul longed for them and he heard about their situation and their painful struggles and anxieties and their divisions and their leaders fighting one another and conflict. And at the same time, in the midst of that messiness, that they were still generous to him, thinking of him, praying for him, sending him financial help. Paul was reflecting on all of this as he was moved along by God's Spirit writing this letter. And so, out of the few verses that we looked at, as well as the rest of chapter 4, let's identify a few marks of a healthy church. First and foremost, number one, we are to be called a biblical thinking community. Paul says this in verse 8 that we just looked at. We'll put it up on the screen. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is coming to the end of his letter. He's reflecting deeply on his very challenging situation. He's thinking about the church in Philippi, their struggles, their challenges, and he says, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy, think about these things. Think is not, I've thought it, let's move on. But think is to give careful thought to a matter. Consider, ponder, and let one's mind dwell on this. Paul is calling the followers of Jesus to be attentive, to be reflective, as they reflect on not only God's word, but on the person of Jesus and all that Paul has communicated to them, which is really the heart of the gospel. He challenges them to meditate, think about things, the things that I have shared with you. And it's not just about when we read this, you need to have more Bible study. Yes, we do. You need to be deeper in Scripture. Yes, we do. But it's about allowing God's Word to read us. It's about in community together, taking the call of the gospel that God gives to all of us, to the church of Philippi, to Paul, and to us, and to carefully allow God's word to read us, evaluate us, challenge us, and for us to make changes in our lives as we put it into practice. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is using language that the Roman culture would be very familiar with, who would define it in their own way. And yet, in using these words, he is referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Take time to think about these things and allow the word of God, not just for you to read it, but for it to read you, to analyze you, to challenge you, to transform you, and then put it into practice. A church that is able to do this, not just in memorizing more scripture and gaining more knowledge in Bible content, but to carefully discern, to meditate, to think, to communally discern together, how does God's word inform us in our world, in our time, which in many ways is similar and in many ways very different during the time of Apostle Paul and the church of Philippi. It seems like, well, duh, of course, we as a church, but not really. We can make assumptions. And we hold on to this challenge Paul gives to us. Get plugged into, yes, studying the Word of God. And as you do that, and as a church together, allow the Word to study and examine you, and then put into practice the things that you have learned. And so Paul, as he begins to draw a conclusion to this love letter to this group, to this community, opens up as he challenges them to think about these things. Secondly, we see here a mark of a healthy church is a community that is missionally adaptive. Missionally adaptive. Verses 11 through 13 that we just read a few minutes ago earlier is one of the most beloved passages. Paul talks about being in different situations, being brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And then, of course, verse 13. Who doesn't love this verse? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? The Romans would define this word content as the Stoic ideal of being a spiritual superman. Self-sufficient, self-contained, independent, and all-sufficient. But Paul would define this very differently. It is not we who are the source of our contentment, but rather it flows from God himself. And Paul is saying that until our contentment flows out of him, we will continue to be tossed to and fro, as James talks about, by the waves of the sea, the circumstances of our lives. Verse 13, once again, I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. How many of us have seen this on a t-shirt? Like this. Is anyone wearing a Philippians 4:13 t-shirt? I'm not sure what a football has to do, but it looks good. Philippians 4:13. And I'm going to upset a lot of us as we look a little bit deeper in verse 13 and what it means. We often interpret this as, I can do anything in life through Christ. I can do anything and everything because Jesus is my all. I can do it all in Christ. So good, right? You put it on t-shirts and on mission trips and all that. We love that. But is this really what Paul is talking about? I don't think so. What Paul is talking about here has to be defined by the verses right before. In every situation, in whatever situation I am to be, there's a word, content. What Paul is saying is not how we often put it on a t-shirt as a Christian mantra, I can do anything in Christ. But rather, what Paul is saying is, whatever circumstance I find myself in, whether in plenty or in want, whether in joy or in sadness, whether I am in prison, whether I am doing ministry, whether my family, I'm by myself, in whatever situation I find myself in, I can be divinely strengthened by God to do what he has called me to do and to serve him in that capacity. That is quite a bit different than how we wear it on the t-shirts. No matter what I go through in life, in God's strength, I am able to find contentment. And in doing so, through his strength and grace, I can then adapt myself through even difficult times because God is my strength. And I find my ultimate contentment in him and not in the changing circumstances. I think that is not just a subtle difference between how we often think of Philippians 4:13, but in whatever life he has called you to live, he is able to provide the strength for you to go through it by finding your contentment in God. In whatever situation in Christ, I can make it through. If you disagree with me, write me an email, we'll talk about it. But I believe as we look at the surrounding context, this is what he means by verse 13. And how this connects to being a healthy church is that unless we as individuals and unless we as a church have our contentment, our fulfillment, our source of joy in God, it is only then that we can act as a missionary unit and family to flex, to adapt, to be strong in Him, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Do you guys remember growing up as a kid? Maybe you still have one of these, where you, kind of this punching bag thing that's weighted. Anyone ever had one of these? And basically you would punch it, try to knock it down. Because it's weighted on the bottom, it will stand right back up. I hated this thing. I tried to knock it down all the time. I couldn't stand it. And in so many ways, this reminds me of what Paul is talking about, that no matter what life throws at us, when we find our contentment and joy in God and God alone, we will be able to find ourselves getting right back up in life. And when we are able to do that, we are able to be used by God in whatever way He calls us, whatever path He has us on, to make a difference in this world that is ever-changing. And what do we do when we think about the events going on in Israel and all the things that are happening in our personal lives? It is only when we can find our ultimate contentment in Jesus do we find the wherewithal, the strength, the adaptability, the flexibility to be able to be used by God in ways that truly impact our world. And our world is so rapidly changing. I shared this quote by Erwin McManus that I think encapsulates for us where our world is at today. We don't just have a world where Muslim and Hindu live side by side. We live in a world where the Muslim and Hindu both live inside the same person. And if we are to engage in a conversation about the gospel, we need to be aware that the people we're talking to may in no way have a cohesive view of reality. Individuals will hold multiple worldviews of whether it's real or true. This is the world in which we live. And I believe that as we as a church want to move forward in God's kingdom and call for us, as we find our center and our source of contentment in God, we are able to flex and, yes, get punched down and flex all the way to the ground, but we get right back up. Tim Keller, in the challenge to churches and Christians today, says that we must adapt and reformulate absolutely everything we do in worship, in discipleship, community, and service so as to be engaged with the non-Christian society around us. Even if you don't like Jesus and you're here this morning, you don't even believe in Jesus, but the fact that we paused and shared how important it is to pray for global events and to acknowledge loss of life and to grieve together is important. No matter what you believe in, I think all of us could agree that it is important to reflect, to pray, and to take in tragedies that take place. When God is our center, we are able to be adaptable for His mission. And if we aren't constantly thinking about how do we engage the society and culture around us, we will quickly grow into an ingrown, irrelevant community that will die a slow death unless we are actively engaged with our community around us. It doesn't mean water down the gospel. It doesn't mean to compromise our faith. We hold our convictions. We hold true to the Word of God. Jesus is our center. He is our life. He is our call. But how can we then adapt and flex so that we can remain engaged with those He has called us to pursue and love and reach? Michael Frost says this, that any church that doesn't engage in the work of contextualization, motivated by a heart for local mission, overheats and becomes stagnant. It's in the engagement with the not yet Christian that we regularly adjust our language and its idioms, our practices, our emphasis, our worship life. We need to be regularly swept by incoming and new Christians. Michael Frost. This is a huge part of my heart as God has brought me to Trinity 6 years ago, and it's exciting as we begin to recover from the pandemic and think about how can we be a church that is not just relevant, but is adaptable and can, through our center of contentment in God, move forward to be used by God for his mission both here and around the world. Thirdly, what is another healthy mark? It is a church that is radically generous. Pastor, don't talk about money. No one likes that. Why are you passing the offering bags or the plates, putting it in people's faces? People don't like that. Please don't do that. And yet here's Paul, unashamed, talking about it. Verses 14 and 15. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Is he talking about friendship? Yes. Is he talking about love? Yes. Is he talking about prayer? Yes. But he's also talking about moolah, money, cash that was brought to him personally. And he calls it out and praises this church community. What a challenge in a time where we often shy away from really understanding and claiming and practicing the lordship of Jesus Christ, who owns everything. When we go deeper and deeper and understand the gospel, it is a gospel of generosity. And when situations come where we have an opportunity to give outside of the local church, as we did last Sunday, I'm so happy to announce that we collected for Pilgrim Pines $2,000 last Sunday, and another few hundred from the previous announcement. And we celebrate that. Should we celebrate that? I think that's great, right? We're so thankful to God for those opportunities. If you haven't noticed, as you leave this place, take a look at our newly painted steeple. It needed a serious power washing and a painting. And through one of our members who took on this job, but also through your partnership and your generosity, we're able to get this done. So make sure to take a look at that and say, wow, that's so beautiful. And thank Mr. Garcia for his work on that. Partnership moves beyond consumerism. It links arms and says, this is my family, this is my community. I don't want to just date it. I don't want to just be a consumer. I don't want to just take advantage of the programs and the ministries that are offered, and please do, but I want to be a part of it. I want to contribute and have a sense of ownership. I don't know if the board will be happy that I'm sharing this, but our elevator is broken. It's something like 43 years old, long before 99% of us were here at this church. There's a handful. We are desperately trying to get it repaired, but because it's so old, they are having difficulty having the parts talk to each other because it's been over 4 decades. And we received a quote that if they are not able to repair it, it will be a 6-figure replacement. Okay? I hope the board doesn't get mad. I wanted to share that, and we pray hard that we can get it repaired for much less. But here we go again. Partnership, ownership, coffee ministry would appreciate the elevator getting fixed. Our older folks would appreciate, and people like me who have not the best knees would appreciate that. Some of our folks couldn't attend our picnic a few weeks ago because the elevator was not working. Pastor, why are you talking about these things? Are you trying to guilt trip us? Is the facilities, the repair we need to do, eventually replace the whole surface of the parking lot, asphalt, all that stuff, painting the steeple, the elevator? We've heard this all before. But it's a means to an end, which is to pursue God and his passion for people. And so last Sunday, we celebrated one of our largest newcomer luncheons with a full room, one of our most diverse gatherings we've had, with such provocative and insightful questions and concerns. All of us who were there that last Sunday after church could not help but to be encouraged and left full of great joy of what God is doing. Partnership is, we got to get that elevator fixed. We got to take care of our campus. Not because that's the end in and of itself, but that is a means by which we can continue our pursuit of people who are looking for God and a place to call home for their home church. That's why this is critically important. Move in the time that God has given you from a consumer to a contributor. Don't just date us, but begin to partner with us. God doesn't need your money, but he is willing to use your money to accomplish his kingdom purposes. The Philippian church, though they did not have much, gave out of their poverty in order to see God's mission continue in their time and generation. And so, we invite you to consider not just attending us, not just dating us, but would you partner with us in what God is doing through this local church in a gospel partnership that, yes, is asking for your time, your energy, your commitment, and financial contributions that we can move the mission forward. And let's get that elevator fixed as well. The fulfillment of our vision to pursue God and his passion for people will move forward at the speed of your generosity. Enough said. Fourthly and finally and quickly, we must be a relationally driven community, a mark of a healthy church. Paul was commissioned to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. That's a pretty big task. That is far bigger than even the biggest companies and corporations that are represented here as someone who is an employee of whatever company and how many millions or billions your company makes. To bring the gospel to the entire world. And yet here is Paul, taking time, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You can put that verse up on the screen. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'm always blown away by the Apostle Paul. The task that he had been given by Jesus himself to bring the gospel to the entire Gentile world. And yet, in his letters, naming people by name, thanking them for their friendship, praising them for their generosity, sending individuals back who would comfort him so that they would be blessed. He was so oriented around relationships and people. I think there's so much we could learn. No matter how much a church has a great vision and big things happening and amazing programs, may we never forget that people are most important. And the relationships that are centered around them. The church has to be a place that is relationally driven because people matter to God. And I think it is very easy in the modern church today, especially here in America, that we've been so influenced by the church growth movement to think that programs and vision, filling the seats. That's what it's all about when Jesus left the 99 to pursue the one lost sheep. May we be a place that isn't just friendly, but a place where people can find true friends. Relationships that will last a lifetime as we pursue God and his passion for people. And so these are a few things that we can glean from the end of Apostle Paul's letter. In Acts 16, we read of the starting of this church in Philippi. We've looked at this chapter before as we study the story of Lydia, the exploited slave girl, and the Roman jailer. When these things are in place and Christ is our center, amazing things indeed will happen. John Stott reminds us of this, and we'll get ready to end. Here we go. What does he say? A wealthy businesswoman, Acts 16, an exploited slave girl, and the rough Roman jailer had been brought into a brotherly, sisterly relationship with each other and with the rest of the church members. We too live in an era of social disintegration. We need to exhibit the unifying power of the gospel. We need all kinds of people to reflect the beauty and diversity of God's kingdom. And we need all kinds of people to minister and reach all different kinds of people. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to an end of our time together, we reflect on the four marks that we find here of a healthy biblical church. It is a biblical thinking community. Secondly, a missionally adaptive community whose center is set in contentment in God. Thirdly, a radically generous community that understands the concept of gospel partnership, and one in which people are most important, a relationally driven community. I pray that as we continue to move forward in our vision and calling that God has given to us at this unique time, we have a lot to be thankful about here at Trinity. May these four things indeed mark us as a church as we continue to pursue God's vision for you and I. Let's say a word of prayer. Join with me as we close. Father, we celebrate all that you're doing in our midst over the beautiful history of this faith community called Trinity Covenant Church. We're so grateful for the way in which you have helped us rebuild post-COVID, and as you're bringing new families and individuals from many different kinds of backgrounds and stories, we celebrate that and give you thanks. As we continue to move forward, Lord, we pray that the things that we have been challenged by, even this morning through Philippians 4, would indeed not only mark our church, but may also mark our lives and our families. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.